Evening. What a beautiful Easter morning we have. Well, I want to begin this morning by asking a very simple question, and that is, what is at the center of your life? I want you to think for a moment about that. What occupies your mind? What is it that gets you all excited? What disappoints you? What makes you angry or depressed? What's that one thing you think you could not possibly live without? You know, if we have an honest evaluation here for a moment, we have to realize that a lot of the times the things that we hang our life on are pretty small. In fact, someone has said that we hang very heavy weights on very thin wires. I think that's a good statement. And while we never want to admit it, some of us maybe are centered on our appearance or our physical health, our condition. We are fit, we eat healthy, and when we're looking good, then life is good. And of course, the list of what you might call trivial pursuits that tend to center our life is endless. It could be sex, it could be financial security, it could be being loved, finding that one true life partner that makes everything better. It could be popularity or people appreciating you for what you do. Success, all of these things become the center of our life. And we didn't really ask it to, just all of a sudden we woke up one day and that was the driving force of our life. Very silently, over time, it kind of slid into first place in our hearts, and without our permission, it became king. And that is the sad condition that many of us find ourselves in, is that we're being driven by something very small indeed. Well, today we're in the middle of a series called You're Grounded. And we've been talking leading up here to Easter about what it would mean to be grounded in something bigger than yourself, something great. The greatest thing in the universe, essentially dethroning whatever trivial pursuit is driving us and replacing it with God Almighty. And we talk about what would our lives look like if we were living a God-centered life, if we were grounded in Him. And this God-centered living must begin by taking some core Christian truths and building on that. And when we embrace these truths with mind and heart, we find that our lives are becoming more and more God-centered. You become solid as a rock. Now you say, well, what are those truths? Well, they haven't changed for 2,000 years. They've been the same. It's what the apostles preached. It's what we find in the Apostles' Creed, which is really just a summary of New Testament teaching. You might be saying, well, so if I just say the Apostles' Creed, does that make me, am I right? Is everything good then? Well, obviously not. Even the demons know the Apostles' Creed, don't they? And yet it makes a little different in their life. It's believing it. It's living it that makes a difference. You might say, well, you know, I don't know. It sounds a little too theological or liturgical. Too much for me to remember. I'm just a simple guy or gal. Well, this morning I want to boil the message down. We're at the core of the core. When we get to Easter Sunday, this is the core of all of the core beliefs of Christianity. And if you leave here confused about what it means to be a Christian, then I have failed miserably here. You know, I remember going to church for a long time before I finally understood what it was all about. Maybe I'm just a little slow, a little dense, but I was hearing, but I was not really hearing. I wasn't getting it. And I remember the first time I came home and I told my folks about Somebody for once explained what it meant to be a Christian. And I remember coming home and telling my folks about it, and they said, we've been going to church all our lives and we never heard that. So my goal today is just to give a clear and understandable explanation of what it means to be a Christian. And not only that, but to take a special look at the resurrection, which is what we are focusing on, what Easter is all about. And for us to understand how this ties the whole message of Christianity together. The part of the Apostles' Creed that we want to look at today is that simple statement. You'll see it in your bulletin. We believe on the third day he rose from the dead. Recently, I had a friend from Australia come over to my house, and he got a napkin out, or a paper towel. And just in a very clear and understandable way, he explained to me the gospel, and he got it from a 10-year-old kid. He said, Scott, I want to show you this. This 10-year-old showed me what it means to be a Christian in a very simple way, and I liked it so much, I want to share it with you today. This is what I want to do. It's basically take this napkin, and what you're going to do is you're going to see what he wrote on the napkin up here on the screen. And what it's all about is that this is, when we talk about having a God-centered life, this is the foundation of it all. This is where it begins, is understanding this core of the core message about what it's all about. The whole death and resurrection, which is what Good Friday and Easter is all about. And he explained it using three circles. That's it. And if you have your bulletin, you may want to write this in your bulletin, and I ask you to do that because you might want to just share this. If my buddy can do it on a napkin, you can do it. And just make it your goal that within this next week, you're going to share this with somebody. It's the simplest of simple approaches. And this message starts out with the first circle with the word broken. You just write broken in the middle of that circle. Now, the message of the Bible really begins with this basic statement that the world is broken. And there's pretty much universal agreement on that. We all realize that, that whether you're a Muslim or a Jew or a Hindu or even an atheist would admit that there's something wrong with the world. It's fundamentally broken. We see that there is war and there's greed and there is oppression and pollution and hatred and violence everywhere you turn. And on this essential truth, and this is the first statement of the Bible, is that something is fundamentally wrong with the world. It's not as it should be. And this is not just true of the world as a whole, but it's also true of our personal lives, isn't it? Not only is the world broken, but as we look at our lives, we're kind of a microcosm of the world because we talk about maybe wars and violence going on in the world, but in our own heart, there's anger and there's hatred even in our own heart. Somebody cuts you off on the road, there it is. There's a relational brokenness that comes from abuse, neglect. There's conflict and division within our homes and within our friendships and relationships. And there's this thorn in our soul that creates an inner brokenness that leads to shame and guilt or fear and anger, depression, and even addiction. And we try to cope with life. We try to cope with the brokenness of the world in various ways by just sometimes just keeping ourselves busy. But deep down, we know that something's wrong. And some will try to fix the world. Some will say, you know, I think I can do this. I think I can make myself better. And through sheer will, or perhaps by reading a self-help book or going to a seminar or whatever is being peddled out there, watching Oprah or Dr. Phil or whatever, you realize, you know what, I think I got this figured out. This year we make the New Year's resolution, I'm going to be better and I'm going to fix it. And we're sincere, with all of our heart, we're going to try, and usually that doesn't work out. And maybe if we don't realize that we can, or we don't think we can do it ourselves, we join a movement or a cause because we think, well, maybe I can't ever get my life together, but this cause is a good cause, and this will fix the brokenness of the world. And so we try all these different things. We get devoted, believing that this cause will fix the world. And others even try religion. If I can get really spiritual, if I can follow this list of rules and do's and don'ts, if I can keep my nose clean and not do any of the filthy five or the nasty nine or whatever list you come up with, then maybe I'll be able to be okay. I'll fix what is broken. Ultimately, in the end, all of these human attempts to fix what is broken fail because they never get really at the root of the problem. And that's the first circle. This is an easy conversation to have. If we're talking with someone about what it means to be a Christian, we can just basically say, would you agree that the world is broken? Most people would say yes. And then we can draw a second circle on that napkin in the coffee shop as you talk to your friend. And you see, we would expect that if there is a God that created this world, that he didn't create it broken, but that he created it to be whole. He created it to be good and perfect. And that if God was really at the center of this world, there would be harmony and peace and goodness and love, and evil would not be there to torment people. We wouldn't have to live our life in fear, and we wouldn't be in the hot mess that we're in today. And I think that haunting desire that we all have for utopia really captures that belief that deep down we believe that there is a paradise out there somewhere to be laid hold of. That we know that something's better. Yeah, the world is broken, but there has to be a better way. The world has got to be. And so that search for utopia that's been all throughout human history, we're looking for paradise and we hunger deeply for it, that I think we would all agree that if there was a God, he had a plan, that that plan would make the world look whole, would make it look perfect. But you'll notice that there's a gap in between these two circles, and in that we could write the word sin, because sin is a word that we don't hear a whole lot about, but the Bible uses it very, very frequently, and it simply refers to selfishness, pride, and rebellion. That's what sin is. And all of us could admit that, yeah, I have a problem with that. That's selfishness. I want to do things my way. I may not have committed a heinous crime like murder or drug dealing, but I know that I have a problem with selfishness. Or pride. You know, pride is just, you know, thinking more of myself than I really should. The world revolves around me, and I get mad at people when they don't give me the respect or credit I think I deserve. And rebellion. What's rebellion? Rebellion is just, you know, I don't like to be taught anything. I don't like anybody telling me what to do or how to do it. And none of us had to be taught how to do this. I didn't have to teach my kids how to be selfish. They ended up just, I mean, they came right out of the womb saying, mine. It's one of the first words they said, mine. And then rebellion. They said, no, I don't want to do that. And so it's something fundamentally, deeply ingrained in each one of us. And the more we try to handle that, it's like trying to get tar off our hands. It's just like, it just makes the matters worse. And so we know the world is broken. We know God has a plan, but we know that we've got this essential problem that's called sin. In fact, if you say, well, I'm going to really work on pride, and I'm going to try really hard to be humble, and then you feel yourself becoming more humble, what happens? You get proud, yeah. And so you see how it's like tar. I can't get it off me. I'm incapable of rescuing myself out of this. It's like when somebody is drowning, they can't help themselves. They need somebody from outside themselves to help them come and get them out of this situation. I cannot get myself out of this selfishness or pride or rebellion. It's too much a part of me. It's too much of my life, the way I think. I need help from the outside. I need a miracle is what I need. And that miracle is when God intervenes in the world and he does something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. And he did that by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. He came to the earth. Christianity is distinct from every other religion in that only Christianity, God is stepping down into the world. Every other religion tries to talk about how you can follow these eight essentials or the five pillars or whatever it is that you feel like you have to do in order to get to heaven. Christianity is where God says you can't possibly do enough to overcome. If I judge you on not just your actions but on your thoughts, you'll never be able to put more good stuff on the scale than bad. Christianity is 180 degrees opposite of that. In fact, there's this verse in the Old Testament that says that our righteousness or our goodness, our striving to be good on our own, is like filthy rags before God. I actually use the words filthy rags. And I don't want to describe what the Hebrew word for filthy rags is. It's just a very disgusting rag. And it's meant to say basically that the sin from the world rises up to God like a stench. And there's nothing we can do on our own to impress God or to make ourselves worthy of him. And that's why Jesus had to come. And his life is a miracle from the beginning to the end. You know, a miracle, again, is just God intervening in the world. I don't know what you think about when you think of miracles, but if the world is a natural place, anytime God intervenes in the world, it's supernatural. When the supernatural meets the natural, it's a miracle. When Jesus came to earth, he was born of a virgin. That was a miracle. When he lived his life, he healed people miraculously. He taught about loving your enemies. That takes a miracle, does it not? To forgive the unforgivable. That takes a miracle. And then he died a miraculous death. And you might say, well, wait a minute, what's so miraculous about dying on a cross? Lots of people died on the cross. Yeah, but what happened when he died on the cross was indeed a miracle. Because the Bible talks about the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, God supernaturally put the weight or the responsibility or the punishment of all of the sins of the world on Jesus Christ. That's why he died on a cross. I remember the first time I heard this, I was like, oh, that's why he died. Nobody ever told me why he died on a cross. I thought maybe it was to be a good example or show us how to love other people. No, that the miraculous thing that was taking place there is a transaction was happening, you see. The transaction was that God took all of our sin and placed it on Jesus. So the weight of all of our sin was on him when he died on the cross. In fact, the Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so if we have a sin problem, we must go to the one who took the punishment for our sins. No one else did that. No one else, this vicarious atonement or this someone else standing in our place is again unique to Christianity. And I just need to come to him and I need to say, God, would you do what I cannot do? Have mercy on me. And I accept the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. This is where centering yourself in God begins. It begins at the foot of the cross. But it doesn't end there. It goes on. Because we might ask the question, well, how do we know that Jesus had the authority to do that? Fine, he died on a cross. But maybe he was just a man. Maybe he was not all that he said he was. Well, see, the answer to that question is what happened on Easter morning. The Bible says that God raised Jesus back to life. This is the miracle of the resurrection and the final miracle of Jesus' life. This was the message that Jesus' disciples preached from the very beginning. In 1 Corinthians 5:13, it says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." In other words, what I'm passing on to you now, and you know, friends, we tend to think that this story of the resurrection somehow got layered on. Yeah, maybe Jesus died on a cross. There was a guy named Jesus, he died. I can get that. I can understand that. But that's not what the disciples preached, you see. This passage, 1 Corinthians, was written by a guy, one of those eyewitnesses with many other eyewitnesses, that said, I want to testify that something unique, a one-of-a-kind event happened, and I want to tell you about it. And he says this, this is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. There's Good Friday, there's the cross. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the authenticating proof that Jesus is who he said he was. He claimed to be the Son of God. He claimed to be more than just a man. And when he said, I have the authority to take your sin upon myself, he proved it by coming back from the dead. How important was it? Well, again, one of Jesus' followers, Paul, answered it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:13. He says this, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, if people don't come back from the dead, if there is no life beyond death for any of us, he says that not even Christ has been raised. So if there is no resurrection, Christ is not raised, obviously. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's empty, it's worthless, it's meaningless. Stop kidding yourself. Moreover, we are found to be false witnesses of God. As Luke was saying this morning in our sunrise service, we're actually misrepresenting God if we're going around saying that there was a resurrection when there really wasn't. We're guilty of misrepresenting God because we testified against God, really, that he raised Christ, whom he didn't raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. And then he says this, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless and you are still in your sins. Did you catch that? See, if the resurrection didn't happen, then there is no forgiveness. The cross and the empty tomb must go together. Some churches speak of nothing but the cross, And in fact, a lot of times as we present the gospel message, it's all about the cross. And it's very important. But friends, I want you to do this. I want you to read through the book of Acts sometime this week. And I want you to see the message that the disciples preached. It was all about the resurrection. Yes, they mentioned the cross. They talked about the importance of the cross. But every single time they talk about the resurrection, they have to go together. Is that so hard to believe? Do I have to believe in the resurrection? Paul said it this way. He said, if you confess in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Do you want to be saved out of this broken world? Do you want to take that sin that is just sticking to you like tar? Do you want to be saved out of that? You can't do it on your own. You need forgiveness through the cross, and you need power from the resurrection. You need both. We need a risen Christ. We need a miracle. We need God's intervention. All of Jesus' life was supernatural. And you know, sometimes God invades the world in big ways. The resurrection was one of those ways. Creation was another miracle. If you believe in that God created the world, that's the greatest miracle of all. And then the Bible talks about things like the parting of the Red Sea, walking on water, a virgin birth, healings. And like we said, the resurrection. Those are hugely impressive miracles. And that's normally what we think of when we think of a miracle. But God also invades the world in small ways, almost invisible ways, like the way he can orchestrate events in your life. Do you ever feel like God is kind of like playing chess with you and he's getting you to a place where all of a sudden you're going to realize he is who he said he was? I felt that way. I felt for a long time that God was, as one theologian described him, the hound of heaven who was chasing after you and wouldn't let go. And he was going to track you down in a wonderful way, thankfully so, until you said, yes, I believe. And sometimes he does that through very small ways, things that we recognize as a miracle that if I explained it to you, would say, oh, that's not all that miraculous. But it's the divine orchestration of events. And then God invades the world in a miracle, in a miraculous way, in some very intimate ways, in the privacy of our own heart. You see, when we believe in these core truths about Jesus, when we embrace the death and resurrection of Christ, the miracle of a changed heart begins. God becomes the center of our life. We change. We truly do. We begin. It's slow, but it's steady, that change. The cross assures me that I'm forgiven, but the Lord knows I'm going to need to let him down. I need the cross, but I also need help to live my life right now. I need that resurrection power. You say, you know what? I want to see a miracle. Would you like to see a miracle? You know, the last part of our little diagram here is where your opportunity to see some miracles happens. And that's where this three-circle diagram, God sends us back into. Once we understand that the world is broken, once we accept Christ as our Savior, we begin to experience God's plan for our life, then he sends us back into a broken world, and that's when we see God's resurrection power, because we stop living for just ourselves, and we live for others. He forgives us and empowers us, and he grounds us. He becomes our center, and then he uses us to heal that broken world. Quite a few years ago, there was a young man named Patrick. He was a 16-year-old son of a nobleman. His dad was a magistrate, and he stood to inherit, back in those days, the position of the magistrate was passed down from a family member to a family member, and so he was going to have a good life ahead of him, but he was kidnapped by barbarians and taken to a cold and rainy island where they put him to work tending sheep, shepherding. For 6 years, he lived a very lonely, isolated life, and it was here that God began to get a hold of his life. When he was back in his hometown and when he had everything going for him, he didn't think much about God. In fact, he says later on that he's not even sure he believed in God back then. And when he got out alone on this little island, and it was raining all the time, and he's just looking at the back end of these sheep all day long, that God began to do this work in his heart. And he surrendered to Christ, all out there alone. Nobody guiding him, nobody talking to him, just he realized there was a God and that God was doing a work in his life. All of a sudden, the place where he lived, which was a land where he was enslaved, became the place where he became free. He fell into the arms of grace, and God did a miracle in his heart. How do I know that? Well, because of what happened next. First of all, he escaped his captors, and he trekked over 200 miles where he found a boat that would take him back to his home. Now, back when he was home, you would think that, well, now's the time to get everything back together like it was, and he could go on the speaking tour, my 6 years as a slave, and do the seminars. That would have been the normal thing to do. And hey, now I'm back. I'm ready to assume my life. But what happens is two miracles. Number one, he had a vision of those barbarians calling out to him in the night, saying, come back and walk along with us. We beg you. And the second miracle was that he actually went. He went back. He had little education because he had spent time watching sheep, and he didn't have time to climb up some ladder of prerequisites that the church would have normally had there. And perhaps because he came from a magistrate's family and he had some nobility in him, or perhaps people could care less about the barbarians that he wanted to go see and minister to, they made him a bishop and sent him off. Here, go, get out of here. If you want to do it so bad, go. And so this is how the man we know of St. Patrick in about 415 AD went back to Ireland. And he faced fierce opposition there. I mean, this was back when Ireland was ruled by chieftains. It was tribal. It was the Druids were the ones that were calling the shots. It was a land of magic and sorcery. And man, it was a dark, dark place. Slavery was rampant. And so Patrick went back in with a simple message. I don't know whether he used a three-circle diagram or what he used, but he said things in a way that the Irish could understand. You see, where he was from in Britain, that was controlled by the Roman Empire, and that was the boundary of the Roman Empire. The far outskirts of the Roman Empire was right there where he lived. And so when he was going beyond that, that was something that the church back there didn't even care much about. It's like, man, if you want to go beyond, that's up to you. That's all on you, bud. Well, so he goes over there. And what he does is, because he doesn't have a lot of education and because he's free to just get back to the basics, he shares with them this simple message. And he says it in a way that the Irish could understand. And he embraced the good part of Irish culture and he rejected the bad. He spoke out against the slavery and the murdering. And he said, you know what? You don't have to kill somebody to be brave and to be fierce. And the message resonated with people. And pretty soon he was baptizing people. And so much so that they had all these people he had to take care of. So he started making, so, okay, you're a pastor. Like kind of like what we're doing with Richard. Okay, you're on, buddy. Go. Here's a Bible. You're now the pastor. And it begins to take over all of Ireland. And they start setting up these little monasteries and places of learning where books were read. Not just, and the Bible was front and center and supreme, but they had other books there as well, secular books. Pagan poets even that they would read. And all of this culture really is what it was, began to just thrive in these little monasteries. And this swept all across Ireland. And again, everywhere he went, there was fierce opposition. One time as he was doing this, some people got baptized and they were no sooner up out of the water than a raiding party from his own hometown came and killed all the men, took the men or the women and children back to Britain, some of them still in their baptismal clothes. He faced opposition from the British church because as soon as Ireland all got saved, they wanted in on the action. And of course, they wanted in on the money too. And they said, you know, you need to start sending some of those tithes and offering back here to Britain. You know, we did send you out. And so he faced opposition everywhere he went. But you know what happened is that it could not be contained. It was a miraculous work of God. God was doing an amazing work through this guy that we celebrate on St. Patrick's Day. We have no idea who we're really celebrating. Because what happened is that those Irish, because tons of young people came to know Christ. And they said, we need to go tell people about Jesus. And what they did is that they first of all went over to Scotland, and then they went over back to Britain. And then they started flooding into Europe, into France, and into what we now call France and Germany. And hundreds of these little monasteries sprouted up. And basically there was a guy that wrote a book called How the Irish Saved Civilization. Because as the Roman Empire was crumbling and there was nothing in its place, Europe slid into what we call the Dark Ages. And the only thing that kept things from going completely to the dogs was the Irish. All these Irish kids. And for 500 years, that movement went on. For 500 years. Because one person picked it up from the next, gave it to the next, gave it to the next. And let me tell you something. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ did not really happen, that would not have happened. Myths about garden gnomes or fairies, that doesn't tend to change the world. These guys took the message of the resurrection and they changed the course of history. And so I would ask you this morning, first of all, what are you doing for the next 30 or 40 years of your life? You ready to change the world? You ready to do something that really matters? You ready to make your life count for something? Instead of just, you know, I had a job, I had a family, made some money, and then I died. Woohoo! You can actually make a difference by simply making God the center of your life. And so if you've never done that, if you've never had a chance, an opportunity to invite Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior, your Savior who took the sins that you committed on his shoulders and died on the cross, and then want to accept him as your Lord to give you the power then to live out your life in freedom and in new life. If you've never done that, Easter Sunday is the perfect time to do that. Easter Sunday is the time to say, yes, I want to do that. And I would like for you to come up to me after the service or come up to one of our elders and just say, you know what? I want to do that. I want to take that step today. I want to ask Jesus Christ into my heart. I want him to make a difference. And then for some of those of you who have been around for a while, and everything I've said today is nothing new, maybe today would be the day where you said, you know what? I'm tired of just being afraid to share my faith. I'm tired of just living my life being centered, really, I have to admit, about myself. Maybe today's the day when you say, you know what? I need to get back to being God-centered. I need to get back to the core. I need to get back to what it's all about so that I can live my life and have no regrets at the end and look back on a life well lived. That's what I want for my life. That's my prayer for you. That's our Easter prayer for you today. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone who's here this morning. Lord, what a wonderful work you've done in our lives. What an amazing offer that you did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And so if there would be someone here today, Lord, that are hearing these words and their heart is burning within them, the words that I'm saying are resonating in their heart and they say, I know I need to do that. I pray, Lord, that today would be the day that they would pass from death to life, because there is no salvation outside of Jesus Christ and there's no salvation outside of his death and resurrection, that we're still in our sins and our lives will be empty and vain without him. And Lord, I also want to pray for those of us who've been Christians for a long time, that we would get back to the basics of our faith. And that we would be bold and courageous about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And perhaps even take a little napkin and just draw out some circles on it and begin to talk about how Christ can change a life. It's an easy thing to do. It's a simple thing to do. Maybe it's not so easy because it takes a little bit of courage. But God, everything in life is all about grace. And so all we can say, Lord, is have mercy on us and change us. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Do in our life. We surrender our life to you. Use it however you would, that we might leave this world a different place than when we got here. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.